The Catholic Coffee House presents Coming Home to the Voice of Peter by Brian and Emily Pfeiffer. This podcast is brought to you by the Diocese of Lincoln.
It's been fun just over the last several weeks putting down on paper and rethinking the process, and tried to get as many details we could, but not to bore you too much. So we'll try to make it, we want to share the facts. And so our intent is to share the facts of our conversion story, the reality of what happened, to bring us into full communion with the Catholic Church. And so as we share with you, we want to be about unity, and we want to be about charitability, and we want to be an encouragement. So I know Father Heaslip said we get about an hour tonight, and then you'll have about a half an hour of question answers. So if you have a question as we go through, I know there's pencils and paper in the back. Feel free to grab one if you didn't, and feel free to write questions down, and we'll have time to do that. So Emily and I have been married for 7 years. It was 7 years in November, and we have four children, one of which, the smallest, is in the back with Grandpa and Grandma. So thanks to Grandpa and Grandma for being here to watch Marielle, and our babysitter, our wonderful babysitter's at home watching the other three. And we've been at St. Teresa's Parish since 2012, and that's our parish home. So this is the second time that I've been at the coffee house. First time was October 11th when Father Heaslip spoke of conversion and what that is and defined it very well. So rather than rehash that, although I really would like to, I would refer you to going online to the diocesan website, and you can watch the videos starting with his and the ones in the meantime leading up to ours. So I'd encourage you to do that, and it kind of helps fill in the dots. So I want to begin with a quote, just to kind of get into it here. This is by Chesterton. Many of you have heard of him. It goes like this: "To become Catholic is to not leave off thinking, but to learn how to think." Following that up with a recent quote by a radio fella, Al Cresta. Maybe some of you have heard him. I was listening to him a couple weeks ago, and it follows with a Chesterton quote. He recently on the radio said something to the effect of, "Converts that he has talked to have thought their way into the church. However, he can't recall anyone thinking their way out of the church." So I thought that was interesting. So I often get asked, well, what is it that brought you to the church? Well, typically I don't have much time to respond to that question in kind of a coming and go setting, and so I'm left to give a brief answer. Condensing it into a couple minutes perhaps, what took place over a few years, or several years for us. Well, what is it? You might press on and ask. Was it the sacraments? Was it sacred tradition? How about the authority of the church? Well, what about Jesus? Doesn't have anything to do with this? Well, instead of a few minutes, we'll have an hour, and you'll be able to hear from both of us. So we'll hopefully answer that question for you. We're first going to start off, and we're going to talk about our early years, the background, our early years as we get going. I'll start, and then Emily will have time to do the same. So just to give you a little bit of idea about my childhood, some of you are familiar faces and some aren't, so it'll be good to get to know you even after this talk. But I didn't grow up in a religious family, and so it was probably about 6 years old when my father died, and so it was left up to my mother to help bring my sister and I to church, and so when we did, it was usually on Easter or Christmas, and it was a Lutheran background, and I do recall the Apostles' Creed being said at each church service, and that's what stuck out to me growing up. I did have an aunt and uncle growing up that would take as much time as they could to come and pick my sister and I up and take us to an Assemblies of God church. So I did remember a lot of times there. And I, based upon then a Christian camp that I would eventually get to from my cousins kind of taking me to it with them, I got on a mailing, and it was called the Mailbox Club. And as a result of the Mailbox Club, I would get correspondence in the mail, I don't know, once a month or so, maybe more frequently than that. And, you know, as a kid, you like to fill in the blanks on the form, and you'd send it back, and then they'd send it back with a star on it. And so that was pretty motivated that I did pretty well. But I do remember that there was a particular prayer that I was supposed to pray at that time, and it was a prayer to receive Jesus as my personal Savior, receive Him into my heart. And that was quite significant as a Protestant, I would say. You know, there's salvation's at stake there, praying a prayer. And so I do remember doing that. And so as time went on, I would eventually move to the University of Nebraska-Lincoln. And that was in 1995. And as a result of my mother ended up remarrying, and so as a result of my stepfather dying at that time, I found an increase in religious involvement. And I really felt the need to really seek God a little bit more than I had been. And so I would eventually begin attending an evangelical free church, and that was at the invitation of a friend of mine. So thoroughly enjoyed the time growing and listening to sermons there, and having a family, so to speak, that even though I didn't know these people, I began to get acquainted with a lot of the folks at the local E-Free church there, and would eventually get plugged in with a Bible study through a close friend of mine. His family opened their house up. I would come to their house. We'd have weekly Bible studies, various books of the Bible, and it was a very warm, friendly environment to study the Scriptures. And best of all, they lived it. They showed their faith in action by how they treated people, and that was a big difference for me to just persist in the faith and continue to study God's Word. In addition to that, I got plugged in a bit with a collegiate ministry called the Navigators. Perhaps you've heard of them here at the University of Nebraska-Lincoln. And as a result of a connection there, I ended up going on a missions trip to Zambia, Africa. And I believe I was there about 6 weeks. And I do recall being near a small village called Chiawa. We were helping a pastor there, help him and his family with some things in their home. And a particular day, the missionary that we're there with said, "Raise your hand if you haven't been baptized." And me and another fella raised our hand. And I thought, here I am on a missions trip all the way in Africa, and I'm going to be baptized the next day. So sure enough, in the Zambezi River, which is connected to Victoria Falls in Zambia, Africa, I was baptized there in the year 2000. Interestingly enough, I would find out later that the missionary who baptized me, I found out that he was raised Catholic. So I knew there was a reason he was asking about baptism.
Importance.
It was important to him. And so I would come back, and over the next 11 years, I would call a local evangelical free church home and would continue to be involved with small group, children's education, adult Sunday school class, where we would learn and learn the Scriptures, teach the Scriptures, and spent many opportunities rubbing shoulders with fantastic men and women who would help me grow in my faith there as well. In addition to the Mikra Institute, perhaps many of you have heard of the Mikra Institute. Vern, a former president of the Mikra Institute, who's here with us tonight, I would attend quarterly seminars there and attend biblical courses, and would I gained a really deep understanding of God's Word in the Scriptures over several years. And so now I'll turn it over to Emily, and she'll give you a little bit of background on her end.
Okay, this sound all right? I was baptized as an infant in my parents' Presbyterian church. But from there, I think I counted, I went on to be a part of, at different times, 8 different churches before we actually joined the Catholic Church. My mother was always trying to find a good fit for our family as we visited different churches. I learned about faith and prayer and the Scriptures from my mom. She would always be reading her Bible when I came home from school, and she always had just amazing joy about her and a peace, too. She was contented no matter what the circumstances might be. At least that's what I understood as a child. And so I remember coming home from school one day, finding her again with her Bible and asking, "Mom, what is it? Why do you have this joy about you?" And she shared with me it was because of Jesus Christ, which obviously she talked about a lot more before that. But she said that's the root of it. And so I prayed with her a prayer to ask Jesus to be my Savior. I think I was about 8 years old. She taught me how to pray, and it was me and my little brothers. We got to pray for our father's faith to increase as well. And then in high school, we found a real permanent church home at a Baptist church, and I got involved in the youth group. I was in a Bible study, and I was always wanting to do then. Like, that youth group was like the highlight of my week. Church camps and mission trips highlighted my high school experience and college. And I would say that into my college experience, where I was studying how to teach piano, that became my degree. I was active in a group called Fellowship of Christian Athletes and a Christian sorority, where I really enjoyed just the encouragement that you have from, you know, common fellowship. I taught piano and had the privilege of working as a DJ at a local Christian radio station, MyBridge Radio. It's a ministry of Mission, Nebraska. Our mission at the time was to share Christ through contemporary Christian music and through Bible teaching. And it was quite an honor to get to do that, but also a huge responsibility to be this, you know, young 20-something telling people of all walks of life, yeah, this is the encouragement that you need from God today, and I'm going to tell you about it. But again, it was a privilege and a treat to have that. After college, I also joined a singles Bible study, 20, 30-something singles, getting together, studying God's Word. And I remember specifically at that time, it was my first interaction with a young man who was Catholic, and he joined our study, and I thought, I hope he doesn't say anything that freaks anybody out. I hope he doesn't, you know, talk on too touchy of topics. And he did a fantastic job of using the right language so that we could be, you know, calm, cool, and collected and not freak out. I remember him sharing one experience how he had just really persevered in prayer because he had lost a ring that was really important to him. And he was so excited then to share with us that God had heard his prayer. He found his ring. And we were excited for him, too. And we were like, well, yeah, God does stuff like that. And it was with his just charisma and faithful study of the Scriptures with us that we thought, yeah, we just want to maybe have a chance to sit down and ask him more questions. And he was willing. So there were probably about 4 or 5 of us. We got together one evening, and we just kind of blasted him in a loving manner, of course, but just said, what is it about Mary? I mean, it looks like she's up on this high pedestal. And he's like, no, but she is the mother of God, so that is a big deal. And we asked him about the saints. He didn't understand, you know, well, why do you pray to the saints? That's, you know, we pray to God and only God. And he said, well, but they're a little bit closer to God than we are right now. And so maybe we ought to be asking them to pray for us as well. He said, you remember that story I shared with you about that lost ring? Well, it was a rosary ring. Hope you'll be okay with that. And I actually also asked Saint Anthony of Padua to help me out in finding that ring. And so it was fun to hear him share and to see, oh, this is what a faithful Catholic man looks like. Maybe things, in the Catholic Church aren't nearly so scary or weird as we think. In February of 2008, I had the opportunity to meet Brian at a local coffee shop that we sat down and talked at for 3 hours. We talked about scripture and just how we are to handle God's word, the importance of using great care. And I thought, wow, how cool. I get to talk about God's word with this guy for quite a long time. I don't know if a lot of people get to do that. So we began dating in April of that year, and he invited me to join him at church on Sunday, and we were also able to, I visited his small group, and of course we would be dates to each other's, you know, friends' weddings, and of course then afterwards, what'd you think of that? You know, those were fun conversations as well. We continued to develop our relationship and develop a desire for what God was teaching us through the scriptures. And a bit through our limited understanding of the growing idea of the early traditions. I think I'll let you share a little bit of that.
Yeah, so just to transition a little bit, we're going to share a little bit as we were in our dating process, what continued to happen in our spiritual life. So at the time, I was meeting with a friend at a Greek Orthodox church here in town, and we would meet fairly frequently, I want to say once every 2 weeks perhaps, and the best thing about it I look forward to was the coffee. So but seriously, as we met, I was willing to listen a bit more about a totally different tradition than what perhaps I had once before. And the reason we got there, the friend that took me was playing tennis with a guy who was the lead chanter at this Greek Orthodox church. So why not? Let's go sit and listen to him. So we did and found out some wonderful information. There's icons here. You walk in, beautiful icon screen in the front, and it takes you back. You're not used to that. But there's a reason they do it, of course. Just listen to see what it is. So we did. It's a visual reminder of the heavenly realms, of course. We got to learn about chants, the liturgy, prayers. It was all new to me, but it was a good experience. This is over coffee and chocolate chip cookies. And then eventually Emily would attend what we call the Pascha gathering. It's their gathering for Easter celebration. And wonderful celebration. If you want to see a celebration, they do it right. So we stayed up into the night and celebrated Easter, had a big festivities over a meal. So this is enjoyable dating time, but it was also good learning time to observe and witness a different tradition than what we were used to. And also, our small group at the time, reading a book that was written by D.H. Williams, entitled Evangelicals and Tradition. So you can think of the title of that book. Oh, okay. Well, what does that mean? What tradition is there? How far back are you going to go? So I remember giving a copy to Emily and talking to her on the phone about it during our dating time, and it brought a number of discussions up. In his book, I can tell you a little bit about it. Williams lays the groundwork of examining the concept of tradition, its definition, its origin, components, and discusses particular words like sola scriptura and sola fide, new words, never heard of them before. There are new terms to both of us. So we would ponder these things and read through them and discuss them also in our small group and with one another. I would also invite Emily to attend a baptism with me. A family in our small group was having their two young ones baptized. And this sparked an interesting conversation with Emily and I, and I'll let her share a little bit about that.
I had shared with you that I was baptized as an infant, but I didn't know about this until right after this conversation I had with Brian. I actually got into a small argument with him about what baptism was and what a dedication looked like. And it ended up that I was wrong. And after I got off the phone, my mom said, you know, you actually were baptized as an infant. I want you to know that. And it was a good thing. And so then I realized, oh, okay, it goes back a lot further. And that meant a lot to me. Come August of 2008, Brian proposed, so we got engaged, and we started the wonderful world of wedding planning. We wanted to have a traditional Christian marriage, but we didn't know what elements were most important or how they would all fit together. So vows, obviously, in a church, probably so. What scriptures, a unity candle, what to do and when. Like I said, we weren't exactly sure. So we went to our family pastor during our counseling, and he said we could pretty much do whatever we wanted, within reason, I'm sure. So we thought, man, what do we do with that? We could just do anything? Well, a friend of ours at the time was the same priest that had done the baptism of the two young girls, an Episcopal priest. And so he shared with us about the Book of Common Prayer. And we saw him there for the first time. There was a liturgy, a design, a ceremony. So we thought, well, let's do that. Let's follow that. We can put it on paper. It'll make sense. And all the elements are there for us. And there was one particular spot that I loved. There was a wrapping ceremony during the service, during our wedding, where the priest took part of his garment, I believe it was a stole of some sort, and wrapped it around our hands to symbolize the church wrapping itself around our marriage. So November 15th, 2008, we got married in the Episcopal Church, the Holy Trinity Episcopal Church here in Lincoln. So we embraced church history and tradition, at least as far back as we knew it, with the help of our Episcopal priest friend, who happens to now also be Catholic. We loved the beauty and the size of the church, and it was a great day. Following that, we took a great honeymoon that Brian had planned for us, a cruise on the Caribbean, and we were there over Sunday, and so of course we're like, let's find a place to worship. I wonder if they have like a little church service or something. The only thing on the ship was a mass. So we decided, well, I guess we'll go do that. And we took in our first mass together. So when we returned home from our honeymoon, our church home was this local E-Free church. We were involved in Brian's small group. I helped him with the children's ministry. And we attended the adult Bible study, adult Sunday school, and then also were involved in Bible studies. I'll let Brian take it from here.
So this brings us to the spring of about 2009. So with our slowly growing knowledge of tradition, in anticipation of Lent, we desired to participate. And we knew enough people at a local Presbyterian church, we decided to attend the Ash Wednesday service. And we decided to give up meat and eat vegetarian, which we've continued to do in our home for the most part. And then in December in 2009, Eleanor, our first child, was born. And so with parenting comes new decisions. Baptism was one of those decisions. So where we attended didn't necessarily do infant baptisms. They weren't performed there. So we would go elsewhere and have that done, and we thought, well, what about the Presbyterian church that we'd been at for Ash Wednesday? So we met with the leader there, and he agreed, and so we had Eleanor baptized as a little one. It wasn't quite Catholic, but we felt it was important to do. We saw the importance of baptism at the time. Also around this time, we had witnessed two separate couples who had left to join the Orthodox Church. And so seeing their departure, thinking about that, their move prompted further discussion and contemplation. We would continue to learn. We would continue to read many different articles, books, and would continue to attend the Maker Institute's seminars at different local Protestant communities, and enjoyed just seeing the unity amongst the Christian churches in town. Learning from the scriptures, the canonical biblical interpretation that we valued, it helped to equip me as a teacher, us as teachers for adult Sunday school, as well as children's education. We found that very important, and so that's what we spent our time doing. I also recall our local E-Free church at the time, the pastor was doing a wonderful series, and I think for the most of at least 1 year, if not 2 years, the theme that he was pushing was unity in the church. And I thought of that even beyond the four walls of the church. And so a lot of things to ponder there. I also recall attending one particular Mikra seminar, and there was a Focus staff member there. Focus, what's that? Well, if you don't know, the Catholic ministry on campus here at the university, and found out they have wonderful amounts of Bible studies going on campus that we didn't know anything about. In particular, we began to appreciate how Scripture speaks, particularly of a new heavens and a new earth, as it talks about in Revelation, and that God is concerned about creation and the return of Christ to establish on earth what was already going on in heaven, or as it is in heaven. So such theological concepts began to inform our thinking and informing the way that we would live, and it would change us. You could say that it was changing our minds and our hearts. We were being converted, if you will, in many different ways. Such thoughts would have included, well, if God's concerned about the heavens and the earth, then we should be as well. So we wanted to be more friendly to the environment, reasons to continue to recycle and bicycle and be vegetarian, all those kinds of things. And we wanted to become peacekeepers. So we would read literature and books that had a lot to do with peacekeeping and anti-war kinds of things. So these kinds of materials begin to be more important to us because we felt like it was important to God from our understanding. Plus, God's creation is good according to Genesis, right? So we also began to embrace communion a bit more than mere symbols. We found that, well, perhaps God is mysteriously present here than what we had previously thought. These kinds of thoughts and theological things, raised questions for us, challenged us. Many times good, many times more challenging than we'd prefer. You know, sometimes you would be faced with decisions. For me, as a representative of director of children's ministry in our local church, you know, when it comes time to decide on curriculum, that wasn't so easy now for me. Which one do we land on? Which is more favorable to all of people here? And so that was a challenge. And whose tradition do we follow if we pick one? What? There's a church calendar? I didn't know there was one. Those kinds of things were new but impressionable. In addition to the thought of multiple Protestant denominations, that was troubling to us, particularly because we find that there are multiple commentaries, each having their different interpretations of the same scripture, but people would move from one denomination to another in favor of another, and we weren't so quite sure about that. We had no intention of leaving our local church. Why do people do these things? So who has the final say in those matters? You know, we were wrestling with these kinds of questions. And regarding church doctrine, I would recall a friend saying, just tell us what to believe and we'll believe it. Comical at the time, but a true statement. Because we would like some guidepost, if you will. So who can authorize starting a church anyhow? That's another question we had. What is a church? What constitutes it? Can anybody start one? What does it mean to be Protestant anyway? Those are the kinds of questions that we would raise and along the way. In the meantime, quite interesting, we knew of two couples, still do, who were formerly Catholic, had left the church for whatever reason, and were reverting back to the Catholic Church. And we found that by having the ongoing conversation with them, it was interesting in their reason why they were doing so. And their life was a witness to us. They were devoted to God, it seemed. So we would continue in our small group, as mentioned before, doing small book study discussions in changing locations. Many different people in the small group would offer their homes, and we would meet and share life together. And it was really, we looked at it as an extension of what was already going on in big church. We were doing that in small group, but in a more intimate way. And we thoroughly enjoyed that. We could see how people would parent their children since we were starting to have kids. And how do we care for one another? And all those were all loving. It was a loving environment. And we were grateful for the time and still are. Many had different backgrounds, some former Catholic, some Lutheran, some evangelical, and Baptist. Of course, we were reading multiple different books, not necessarily in our small group, but on our own. Some of you may remember a book club that we had that we met at the mill, and it was a particular one called The Myth of a Christian Nation, and really changed the way we looked at a Christian type of theology. And so just challenging our thinking, and but influential for sure, including peacekeeping types of authors like Yoder and Hauerwas. Perhaps many of you have heard of them, and N.T. Wright as well. In addition to that, we thought it was interesting. We remember watching on a podcast in our small group three different really well-respected Christian leaders in the nation, all having thriving ministries, but they all went about their ministries in different ways. And we just thought it was interesting how you could have the same kind of scriptures, same book, reading the same scriptures, but all going about it different ways. And it was, God was doing wonderful things with these people, and it was pretty apparent. I'll let Emily talk about an announcement.
An announcement, yes. A couple from our small group announced one evening that they were going to join the Catholic Church. And this couple actually ended up becoming our sponsors as well. But at the time, what? Why? What does this mean? This brought up a number of questions by us and others. Some in our group were heartbroken, very surprised, but others were a little bit ready. Brian and I wanted to, just ask a bunch of questions, find out where this was going, where it came from. And Brian had said he wasn't surprised that our friends would do this. It was thoughtful. It was intentional. It was far from a knee-jerk reaction. And so we had discussion within our small group, at times, but then we also would stay afterwards at their home and get to follow them through their journey taking RCIA. And so we'd said, what are you learning about this week? Oh, guardian angels? Tell us more. And we'd get to, see these pieces unfold as they went through the process of joining the church. There was a number of just things that were, Catholic doctrines that were explained to us that we were not previously aware of. Brian has a big list to share. I'll let him take that for a moment.
Yeah, so as Emily said, a lot of what we would hear, we were just simply ignorant about. A lot of, oh, okay, I didn't know that. I recall a particular question, for example, being asked by one of our small group members upon the announcement that was made in our small group about this couple joining the Catholic Church. And one of the questions was, well, do we have a bishop in Lincoln? So finding out, yes, there is a bishop in Lincoln, and his name is Bishop Bruskowitz at the time. And the implications of finding this out about such a position, connecting himself to the order of bishops and the Pope and his predecessors and to Jesus, for me was very eye-opening. So I was glad, questions like that were being asked, because I wouldn't have thought otherwise to ask them. And hearing the responses to them from people that it seemed to have the answers to them, rather than, random people you might hear out and about that you're not sure if that's true or not, we would trust the answers to these questions, and we found them trustworthy. So we were thankful for a lot of the responses. Another one was, well, Jesus is more than just spiritual. Now, if you think about that, for us, maybe we have, in our Protestant backgrounds, we have a connotation of Jesus that is just spiritual. But wait, he's fully God and he's fully man. So we can embrace him as the God-man, not attempting to separate the human from the divine. And in fact, we can accept him as he is, even the crucified Jesus, because that's in essence who he is. So just we're kind of rethinking who our own thoughts about who Jesus is was helpful. The sacraments, particularly the Eucharist, where the body and the blood of Christ is truly present. And the sacrament of confession. Oh, someone will actually tell you you're forgiven? That was new to us. We didn't have that experience. So these were things that, we're missing out on? Okay. Well, if we haven't had these things, then apparently we're starving for the sacraments. So, in addition to that, receiving a copy of the Catechism. It was given a copy by a friend, and I began reading through, and I was pleasantly surprised by a lot of the theology that I would read and thought, I can be okay with this. In fact, I am okay with this. And having particular references to why the Catechism says what it does. So having theology explained and being thankful for the charity then extended to me as a non-Catholic was even more incredible than I had realized. So I began, and I would like to say, I think we began to have a growing desire to read more of the early church fathers, primarily because of their proximity or their closeness to Jesus and the apostles. So it would be the people who lived right after Jesus had left the scene, if you will, or right after the apostles had left the scene, reading what these men of God had written down. A few of the books, a lot of them are popular, Scott Hahn books that we read, Reasons to Believe, The Lamb's Supper, and Rome Sweet Home, were to name a few.
Yes, I remember I read Rome Sweet Home, and that was definitely impacting, and I thought, if we're going to ever do this, I hope that we get to do it together. If you follow Dr. Scott Hahn and his wife Kimberly's story, joining the church at different times, that's got to be difficult. Well, we attended the Easter Vigil in 2011 and watched this couple join the Catholic Church, and there was more scripture read there than we had previously heard, and the liturgy was beautiful. It was just, it was alive. It was so beautiful. And during the Mass, Brian was thinking, we can do this too. And I remember him after Mass then talking to me and saying, we have to do this now. This is our journey now to the Catholic Church. So we met with our parish priest after we looked up and found out where the boundaries were. Okay, we live here. This is the parish we go to. We met with him and we talked about what was next, and he told us our CIA. And so we had a good idea of what we'd be up against and learning. And so we found some friends to take care of our daughter and began the classes. I also had the privilege of being invited to join a Catholic mom's book club Bible study in January 2012. And I'd done a number of Bible studies with women in the past, but there was an amazing solidarity, I guess would be how to explain it, because we were all aligning ourselves with the doctrine of the Catholic Church. And so that was the final say if we got into we got to look this one up. It wasn't this is more how I feel about that. I'm sorry that you feel that way. We'll just have to agree to disagree. So on Ash Wednesday, then, we decided to transition to a consistent attendance at our parish to prepare through Lent to join at the Easter Vigil. We had a warm reception by the parishioners there, and we were able to also, during the RCIA class, get to watch a lot of the Catholicism series by then Father Robert Barron, now Bishop Barron. And Brian also looked into some of the St. Thomas Aquinas biographies. Bishop Barron quoted a lot from him. And of course, we had the opportunity to pick our patron saints. Brian decided upon St. Thomas Aquinas. He loved reading about him. And then I also got to pick my patron, St. Thérèse of Lisieux, because I knew that I needed help all those little steps along the way if I was going to continue on this journey. And then also just every day in serving my husband and our children. So prior to Easter, right before Brian and I made our first confessions, that was a little bit nerve-wracking, but it needed to be done. It was a good thing, and it felt so good to have that done and to hear that you were absolved from all of your sins, everything all the way back to that date in 1980 when I was baptized. We attended the Easter Vigil that year, 2012. We were received into full communion with the Catholic Church there at St. Teresa's with our two children, Eleanor and Paxton. Paxton was baptized then as well, and we received also then the sacraments of confirmation and then finally the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, which was amazing. Since then, we have had two more children, Ambrose and Marielle, and they have both also been baptized at St. Teresa's. Brian attended a class taught by the Mikra Institute shortly after we were received. It was on the book, The Creed, What Christians Believe and Why It Matters, by Luke Timothy Johnson. And the book detailed, I think, pretty much line by line through the Nicene Creed, how it's backed by Scripture. And so he would bring that home to us, and Brian then taught our family the Creed, and as a family then we memorized it together. And then hearing it, of course, in the Mass was wonderful, and just to have that confirmed. Brian has also since sponsored three individuals into the church, so we've continued to just want to share the excitement we have being able to come home. I've been able to continue in my women's book club and see new members join and have that fellowship, that camaraderie, that solidarity. Brian's also started a men's book club to be able to have that time with the men to deepen their understanding of different literature. And we've also been able to take in the UNL Newman Center lectures that have happened this past year. And then I was also able to get into an involvement with the Confraternity of Christian Mothers, which is a great ministry for moms in our parish. And so I think that kind of brings us up to date where we're at. Now it's just, an adventure. We're wanting to share with our children the teachings of the Catholic Church. And sometimes it's easier and sometimes it's harder, but it's good and just beautiful to be part of this grander scheme than just me and Brian.
So in conclusion, then, our talk titled Coming Home to the Voice of Peter. Well, I thought it'd be appropriate to read this section here from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the Church alone. Its authority in this matter is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome. And that is regarding the magisterium of the Church. And so, in the event of when I'm asked about joining the Church and how it was that took place, I can confidently say it is because of Jesus and Peter and his successors. Thank you all for listening. We'd be glad to take some time to answer questions if you have them. I know there's more coffee. I think Jake made sure to bring plenty down, so feel free to get up and grab some. And if you have questions, we're going to stick around for a little bit.
Or even at the Presbyterian. So what outside of being at the E preachers, or just talking about anything that we're on? I don't know if you're understanding.
So, am I hearing your question right? How did we get so open to going outside of our tradition?
Yeah.
Is that?
And maybe where did you think that would take you? Because I know you said that you weren't looking at
right.
me,
right.
but you
sure
were
right. Okay. I appreciate that question, and I think it would be due to the leaders that we're rubbing shoulders with at our local church community before we joined the Catholic Church. That I did say that we had no intention of leaving. Why would we? This is our church family, right? So I think I would say that the leadership there was concerned about us being open to what God is doing in our lives and being open to not a set doctrine, if you will, but an openness to what God is teaching us, be it the scriptures primarily, because that's really all we had, right? Sola Scriptura. So that's what we looked at. However, I think if we look at God working outside the box, if you will, if you want to call that the box, I think that we were always open to learning more. It's just that I didn't have the opportunity to until you heard tonight, rubbing shoulders with certain individuals, and, you know, who did God bring in my path today? Well, I perhaps more willing to listen to him. Does that answer your question?
Yes,
do you want to add to that, or?
This probably isn't maybe a huge brick wall, but this was a big problem for me during the time. I come from a family that are wonderful, faithful Protestants, and they live their faith. They read their Bibles. They have personal relationships with Christ. And for me to say, we're going to join the Catholic Church, was alarming. And I worried quite a bit how my family would take that. And what that would cause as far as a connection between myself and them. But I was probably more worked up about it than I needed to be because my family was very gracious and we're still on good terms. My mom and I have had great conversations about the Catholic Church. And so, yeah, I suppose that was a harder time, but I mean, being able to talk with Brian through that and then having, you know, be it the catechism or different literature, it's probably specifically the catechism or catechism to go there and find this is what the Catholic Church teaches. And so this is what I am aligning with. It's not what I teach. It's not something I made up, but it is what the Catholic Church teaches. And so I'm putting myself under that headship, that leadership, as I did under Brian's leadership when we got married. So, if that answers a little bit.
Well, kind of in tandem with that, like, were there things, like, as you read the catechism, or as you read, like, different books and stuff, and were looking into actually converting to the Catholicism, that you were kind of hesitant about, like, say, I don't know, like, the praying to the saints, or somebody other than just Jesus, or, you know, stuff like that, that you're kind of hesitant about, and
good question, and yes, there's some hesitation. However, when there is a Once you come to terms with who your authority is, that Jesus founded the church that you're going to enter into,
yeah,
I'm willing to sign a blank check. And that's what I've said to other people. And then we didn't have it all figured out as we entered the church. Mm. We still don't. And so you become warmed up to some of the things that are a bit different than your prior tradition. You know, one of the wonderful things that we enjoyed together in our transition of just sitting back, listening, and observing the liturgy. And it's not just liturgy, it's divine liturgy. Why? Mm-hmm. God's got his hand on it. And you can see it's beautiful. If you're an art major, this is a wonderful place to sit down and watch. And I'm not, and I still could appreciate it. So that, you know, just warming up to things that you're listening and watching other people do and why they do them, and yeah, okay, I read the catechism about this. I don't fully understand that, but just give it time. Okay, mm-hmm. And eventually I do, you know. And so the typical things about Mary, the saints, I understand why the church believes and says what it does, and I believe it because the church says so.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes time, I guess, to answer your question more precisely. Answer
questions? If I might add, I maybe compare it, you know, I think growing up, I didn't know necessarily how to pray right away. That was something that my mom helped me along with. She taught me how to pray, you know, all across the board, you know, different types of prayers, you know, learning prayers even, you know, by memory. But I'm thinking, like, it's one of those things you just, as Brian said, through time, you know, just like I learned how to pray with my mom, it takes time and learning to know how to do it and to probably, I would say, be more comfortable with it. That's just an example, possibly. Yes, I would say we were pretty much together throughout the process, but there were times, you know, like asking the question, what about when you don't know? And what about when you're not comfortable with something?
Call in Berta.
When you're not comfortable, you know, with something, I mean, there were a number of different points throughout the way where I thought, well, I don't quite understand that. I'm not really sure about this, but as Brian is taking us towards the Catholic Church, under the authority of the Catholic Church, I'm coming under him as his spouse. He's the head of our household. I'm going to trust that he's leading us, and if we go astray, he'll find our way back for us too, but I'm going to trust him and support him and pray a lot for him as he's leading our family.
Add to that, Lynn. I think that Emily was just as much or more of an encouragement to me than I was to her. I mean, I think we're on the same page.
Yeah.
very good question. I've never thought about that, but I'm glad you asked because we need to think about that. Our Protestant friends have lots to share with us, obviously. I mean, so, you know, I think the small group gathering in the home is huge. I know Emily has found the benefit of meeting with the ladies in the home, but I think that could grow. We could, you know, the whole families could be meeting in the home, and I think that would help with accountability and helping one another, just sharing life together, like I had mentioned before, in the small groups that we were in the past, and we continue to connect with as many of those people as we can, but a lot of them have kind of moved on and stuff. But you know, those are things. Those are times that we miss, and so I think that would be a primary one. I'll let Emily speak about some other things if you have some.
Well, I was just going to say, as you said that, I think where we were at in our Protestant church, the Ifrit church that we were at, there was a huge focus on community. And I think a lot of times we may miss that in our get everything done on our checklist, go through life, do what we need to do. And we forget that we need to live life intimately together. And we had that really good. Thankfully, in our parish, we've also found that. We've made some great relationships, great friends. It's beautiful to see our children making friendships. And I think, yeah, that factor of community is a big thing. My sponsor asked me what was the secret to, you know, the community or the groups that we had or that we have at our parish. And I think it's just a matter of diving in headfirst and just wanting to get involved, you know, volunteering. You know, if many of you probably know, at St. Teresa's right now, there's a massive renovation going on. Mass is happening right now in the basement in Kasmerick Hall. But it took a lot of work, a lot of manpower to move, you know, like all the pews and everything out of the church. And so, like, even the group of guys and women that got together to do that, it's just volunteering, getting involved, taking, as our priest and many will often say, taking your time, your talent, and your treasure and plugging that into your parish and really making it a bold, vibrant community. I think that goes a long way. I will also say, when Brian and I were teaching, I can't remember which age it was. I think it was maybe like 4th, 5th, and 6th Sunday school. Brian organized just helping the kids memorize the creed, the Apostles' Creed at the time. And I think for those kids to get to learn that and understand why each of those parts were there, I think that was a big deal. And for us, we're like, we're able to pass that on to them, and hopefully that will stick with them the rest of their lives and remind them of the things that they believe. So I would say that.
Fellowshipping together, whether it's in the home or, you know, donuts and coffee in the basement. I mean, St. Teresa's does that at least once a month. I would push for that after every Mass. I mean, it's just...
Donuts.
Our kids would love the donuts.
Donuts.
But, I mean, just the camaraderie, the fellowship there, I think that goes a long way.
I'll blab a little bit and you've come up with something pretty. No. I was thinking, for Brian and I, a lot of it had to do with where we were. Not that we were unhappy or that we were, you know, disgruntled, but at the same time, we were seeing that there wasn't an authority to take our questions to. And I mean, I remember doing a book club, or excuse me, a Bible study with three other girls, and we were sitting there, and we're like, the book that, or, you know, the, I think it was one of the Gospels that we decided to read. So what we decided is we'd each go to a different commentary and then bring it together that week that we were meeting, and we'd just pour over what we each found and then be like, okay, so they all said something different. What do we do with that? And so finding ourselves in a place where we needed a final say, that probably propelled us further and further to just being open to that apostolic tradition, seeing that it goes back a lot further than the Reformation. But yeah, I think a lot of it was where we were at in needing authority.
I would add to that, just the need for a consolidated guidepost that has a defining characteristic across the board without schism. Yeah,
for everyone.
And to me at that time, to us at that time, that was appealing. So to be able to go from a place that it felt like there was rampant schisms to begin to arrive, and I'm not saying we've arrived, but I'm just saying to begin to see the church as a guide, a authority, without, I mean, you fill in the blank with another synonym if you want, but without schism, with it, you know, from Jesus all the way down to now. So that was very appealing, and when you can see it on the ground, if you will, you can trace from the first Pope Peter, who was next in line from Jesus, all the way down, and you can trace that on the ground. You can go in history and follow it on the map to our current Pope Francis. That to me was fireworks. So
yeah.
I don't know if I get more clear answer your question than that.
The witness of history, you can't.
Yeah,
absolutely. You can't discredit that. It's not just a spiritualized something out here in space. No, you can actually put meat on it now.
Which is a very scriptural concept. Because we have the message that leads us to Christ in the Old Testament. So there is a historical element.
Absolutely. Everybody hear his question? He had two questions. So his first one, if I get it right, Grant, he wants some literature about the early Christian church, right? Okay. The second one is about abuse and scandal in the church. Yeah, absolutely. Those are things that we've had to think about. As far as the early Christian church literature, there's plenty of people in this room who give me some advice on that. I would say read the church fathers.
those who are spending time right after the apostles, near the apostles, there's a whole bunch of them. It'll speak about the importance of the church, the sacraments, and those kinds of things. And so, Gloria Deo, you know, you'll be able to, there's a whole bookshelf of those. And that'd be a good start. The other question you had about the scandal in the church, and there's no denying there's a scandal, scandal and abuses in the church in the past, and unfortunately probably now, but and you know, those are very unfortunate, and you know that doesn't, however, dismantle the church. I've had it put this way, because I know it's a concern. It's a concern. It should be a concern, obviously. And Pope Francis knows it's a concern. But the way that I understand that is, just because there's a bad pope or a bad person doesn't make his position or his office bad. So in other words, fill in the blank here, but let's say there's a president and you don't really care for that president. You think he's horrible, in fact. He still has his position as president. He's still president. He still carries out his authority, right? It's the same way with a pope, for example. The pope still has the office of a pope. He still carries out his priestly duties. They're still valid, in fact, because it's been passed on from his predecessors, and he'll be able to pass on his to the following. He's still a horrible pope, but his function still works. Does that make sense? So that's how I would answer that question. And we had to deal with it. I mean, it's unsettling when you hear about abuse and scandal in the church, and someone say, well, it's man. Man makes mistakes. Yeah, absolutely, men make mistakes. Mm. But the beauty of the sacraments is that those are passed on by Jesus to the apostles, and they were intended to be passed on, and those are divine, and anything divine gets passed on. Good question.
Actually, you helped out a lot. You just don't want to take credit for it, but that's okay.
Yeah. Thanks for coming out,
Yeah. Everybody,
and listening. I know there's more coffee, so we'd be glad to visit with you more, too, if you want to talk.
Yeah, thank you.